That beautiful special music. Really, I feel like that was kind of a sermon. So let's have our benediction. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. You know, did you know that the very first game of hide and seek is actually found in scriptures, right? And if you know the story of Adam and Eve, how they had hid from God, in a way it was kind of a game of hide and seek. Now, maybe not exactly a game, but it would kind of have something like that happening in Genesis. And so today I entitled our message, Finding Adam. Really, but that has implications of how God deals with individuals that make willful wrong choices in life. Now, it's true that oftentimes we make mistakes and whatnot, but there are times where we know something is wrong, we know something is sin, yet we do it anyway. And there's a verse in Hebrews that says basically if you sin willfully, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so people get kind of like confused with that. But what those verses are actually talking about in the Greek is that if you continue to sin willfully, then there's no forgiveness, right? Because if you continue to reject the mercies and grace of God, there is no forgiveness, right? Because it has to be an aspect of us accepting. That's what those verses are talking about. But today I want to take a couple examples of individuals, or actually in this case, one example of how God deals with individuals that sin willfully. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, as we go into your scriptures, I ask for your Holy Spirit. I ask that you abide with us, that you will grant me the words to speak. But not for me only, but Lord, may you grant each individual that they would hear your words. Bless us and keep us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to grab my Bible, and it's not here. So I'm going to grab a Bible here. It's kind of funny. I just ran to the back to grab my Bible, and it's not here. So sometimes I feel a little naked without my own Bible, but it'll work. So those of you who know me, sometimes I'm a little absent-minded, especially when I'm running around. But we'll get through this. All right. Finding Adam. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, Robert is there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 14. Thank you, buddy. That helps a whole bunch. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says this. Speaking of Adam, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so when we read that verse, oftentimes we will incline to interpret that to say, hey, it was Eve's fault that we're in this mess, right? But that's really not exactly the point of that verse. While it is true that Eve did initiate the process of the fallen man, the Bible specifically says in that verse, according to the words of Paul, that it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived. Now, the Apostle Paul here is referring to when Adam and Eve sinned, right? When they ate of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, states that Eve was deceived. In other words, I mean, I think we all know what it means to be deceived, but let me just expound upon that a little bit. The serpent told Eve a lie, and Eve believed him. Now, Eve should have ultimately known better, right? Because she also had the words of God, who told her not to eat of that particular fruit. But considering Eve had never experienced anyone deceiving her, and she had never heard a lie, it's kind of understandable that she was a little bit naive, right? And so the Bible says that she was tricked. She was misled into committing the sin. However, Paul says Adam was not deceived, which means by default, if he wasn't deceived, he knew exactly what he was doing. Isn't that right? If he wasn't deceived, he knew what he was doing. Adam made a conscientious choice to eat of the forbidden fruit. Eve was a little naive, but Adam knew that it was wrong, and he did it anyway. So you might be asking yourself, why would he make such a terrible choice? Why would he make such a choice? And while the Bible doesn't explicitly explain why Adam did this, we know that Adam really loved Eve. And he knew that since Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, that she would soon die. And in his mind, he could not bear the thought of losing his beloved, his one and only Eve. So rather than let her die alone, he chose to die with her. And Adam knew that eating of that fruit was wrong, and he also knew by doing so, he would also die if he ate. But he did it anyway. He sinned willfully, knowingly. So in that sense, he was actually, at least Eve was deceived, but Adam was much worse in the sense that he conscientiously made a choice to sin. Now, knowing that Adam sinned willfully, the question is, how would God deal with an individual that knowing good and knowing that that choice was wrong, he did it anyway? And really, that brings us to a place where in our lives, the reality is, most of the time, we sin knowing something is sin. And so it has implications of how God would deal with us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to start from verse 8. But even before we read verse 8, you know the story very well, so we don't really have to go into too much detail. But Adam willfully took up the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible states that their eyes were opened, and they realized for the first time that they were naked. Genesis 3:8. Valerie was good enough to read our scripture for us. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden." Now, a question that I ask myself is, and I would pose before you as well, is, according to verse 8, how did Adam know that God was walking in the garden? How did they know? According to that verse, he heard, right? Now, although Adam could not see God, Adam knew that God was near because he heard him walking. In fact, hearing God is a repeated theme and emphasized in the interaction between God and Adam. Hearing God becomes an important factor later on in the story as well. So upon hearing God walking in the garden, Adam hides himself from God. Verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Let me ask you another question. Did God know where Adam was at the time? Yes or no? Yes, right? If a God is a God that is omniscient, who it was all-knowing, knowing where Adam was not a mystery. And yet God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Which reveals that the question that he asked Adam was not a question because he did not know the answer, but rather it served a very different purpose. And I'm going to use this illustration. I need a small volunteer, and if William would be willing, all right, William, Stand right here, buddy. All right, you ready, William? Hold the mic. Can you test it out for me? Say hello.
Hello.
Okay. All right, you ready? We're going to hide you. Is that okay? Here you go. You can sit if you want. Can you sit? All right. You want me to close it? No, let's not close it. All right. William, can you hear me? William, can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Can you breathe? Yes? Talk into the mic. Can you breathe?
Yes.
All right. William, what do you see?
Nothing.
Nothing? Why do you see nothing? Well, you see me, but why do you see nothing?
It's dark.
It's dark. Okay. So here's the point that I'm really trying to make. When we hide, is a two-way street. Thank you, William, by the way. Thank you. You can go back to your seats. So, I'll take that. So, when you hide, the object of hiding is to be not seen. True or false? Right? You're trying to be not seen. But as a result of hiding, you also cannot see the person that you are trying to hide from. We just show evidence of that, right? When we actually, when we are completely hidden from someone, it's not just that you can't, they can't see you, but now you also cannot see the other person. Is that a true statement? It is a true statement, right? If you are completely hidden, they cannot see you and you cannot see them. So when Adam hid from God, Adam really chose the best hiding spot that he could find. And so much so that Adam foolishly thought that he could actually hide from God. You know, that's really a foolish endeavor, but he did. And when Adam tried to hide from God, please don't miss this point. When Adam tried to hide from God, instead of Adam being hidden from God, God became hidden from Adam. Do you see the difference? He tried to hide from God, but God knew exactly what it was. And the only thing that was hidden was that he could no longer see God. God was hidden from his presence. And as a result, when Adam hid from God, he could no longer see God, but he could still hear God, right? In fact, from the very beginning, when he didn't know God was among his presence, he knew that God was in the garden because he heard God walking. And so God calls out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" God speaks. Why does ultimately God speak? God speaks so that Adam could once again hear his presence. For what purpose? And here's the punchline. God spoke to Adam so that he would be able to find him, right? Because when Adam hid from God, he could no longer see God. God was hidden from his presence. And so like before, God speaks to let Adam know that he was there. God speaks to let him know that if you want to come out, here's where you can find me. So God speaks. So that God can ultimately find his way back to God. So Adam could find his way back to God. Now, we understand that Adam did not want to be found. And really, God honored that, right? Like, mercifully, God could have come to Adam and, like really forced himself, like, on him, right? He could have come to Adam as fire or thunder and lightning and said, "Adam, get out of there. I know exactly where you are." But God doesn't do that. Nor does he come in silence. He could have come to Adam with completely silent, without a peep. And he could have jumped out of the bush and said, "Aha, you can't hide from me." But God doesn't do that. mercifully, God didn't do that because God did not, because ultimately Adam did not want to be found. But rather, God makes a soft invitation through a dialogue, and he says, Adam, where are you? God spoke so that Adam would know ultimately how to find him if Adam chose to reveal himself. This is ultimately true in our lives as well. See, oftentimes we think that God hides himself from sinners, but God does not hide himself from sinners. Rather, it is sin that blinds us to God. God does not hide from sinners. He invites them to be in his presence, just like he did for Adam. And like Adam, maybe you tried to, we've tried to hide from God because you didn't want God in your life, whether in full or in part, we try to hide from God. Maybe like Adam, you have willfully sinned, chosen to sin against God. But when we try to sin, when we hide from God, rather than you being hidden from God, God becomes hidden from you by our choices. Not that God is hiding, but the sin ultimately blinds us. But praise God that God does not abandon us. And he makes his presence also known to us by speaking. As sinners, the reality is you and I have never seen the physical God, right? We have never seen God face to face. And there's only a few exceptions in the Bible. Moses had the experience, but the Bible said that that God only gave a glimpse of his back. As sinners, none of us have seen God, but he still speaks, just like he does for Adam. He speaks to us in our hearts, and he also speaks through godly friends and family members. He speaks so that ultimately we may know we are in his presence. And he speaks, just like Adam, so that we too can find our way back. There is the individual, and I'm going to close with this story. His name is Vernon Newman. He's an Adventist man living in the Washington, D.C. area, and I want to share his story with you. Vernon wasn't always his name. His original name was Yun Bong, and good luck spelling that. As a Korean word. But Yun Bong was actually born during the Korean War, which happened, 70 years ago? And that's probably longer than most of us have been alive. But because his father was a soldier in the Korean War, he never really knew his father. In fact, his father was an American soldier, and his mom was a Korean. And so when the war was over, he basically grew up in a small village in South Korea, only with his mother. But when Yun Bong was 8 years old, while he was at school, a friend came running and knocked on the window. Hey, Yun Bong, do you want to go to America? His friend explained that children like Yun Bong, who could be adopted by an American family if they wanted, was that Yun Bong stood up in class and announced to the class, I am going to America. That same day, Yun Bong packed up his bags, what little things he had, and climbed onto a bus, which took him to an orphanage in a nearby city. The thing is this, Yun Bong never told his mother. She was away looking for work, and when she returned, her son was nowhere to be found. On the other side of that, Yun Bong arrived at the orphanage and was waiting to be adopted. And the mother began to search frantically for her son. Where's my son? And started asking her around. And she eventually discovered that he was in a nearby city. And after a long search, she found him at the orphanage. And can you imagine how happy she was to find him? But her joy quickly turned to sorrow and to sadness when her son told her of his plans to go to be America, to be adopted by an American family. But because she loved her son, Mom sadly agreed, knowing that it was the best for her child. 5 months later, Yun Bong was adopted by an American family, and he would soon fly to America. But the day before he got on the plane, his mother returned, and in her hand, clutched in her hand, was a picture of her and Yun Bong. And on the back of that photo was her name and her dress. And she told Yun Bong, "If you ever want to find me again, look at the back of this photo. It will help you to find your way home." Yun Bong hugged his mother goodbye and put the photo in the back of his overalls. The next day, before boarding the plane, the orphanage actually brought everyone a new set of clothes. And in his excitement, Yun Bong stripped off his clothes and got into his new set of clothes, forgetting that in the back of that overall was the only photo that could ever lead him home. His clothes were soon thrown away, and that photo was never to be seen again. A few days later, Yun Bong landed in Washington, D.C., where he met his new family for the first time. And when he arrived in his new home, he was kind of surprised to see that there was fireworks outside his window. He thought, man, this family actually went through the trouble of having fireworks for my arrival, only to later find out that he arrived on the 4th of July. Yun Bong was given a new name, Vernon Newman. His father was actually an Adventist pastor, and Vernon actually quickly grew into American life and enjoyed his new life in America. He loved his new life so much that he actually started forgetting about where he came from. He forgot how to speak Korean. He soon forgot even his own hometown village, and he even forgot the name of his birth mom. Eventually, Vernon went to Pine Forge Adventist Academy in Pennsylvania, went off to college, became a math teacher, he got married and had kids. One day, as Vernon was listening to a sermon in church, something about the sermon reminded him about his birth mom. And he kept thinking about her at that point, and he couldn't get her out of his mind. And Vernon had this great desire in his heart to find his birth mom. But only if he had that photo that his mother had given him at the orphanage with her name and address on it. But Vernon started searching the internet as we have access to these days. You can almost find anything on the internet. So he started contacting friends, the internet, searching the internet, and asking, like, hey, looking for his birth mom, even to find out who his birth mom was. One of his friends who was living in Tennessee said, I heard that your mom actually passed away years ago. But Vernon kept on searching. In the year 2000, he went to Korea, South Korea, looking for her. And he found a pastor there that could help him. And they went from village to village looking for his mother, but with no success. He was very disappointed, but right before he left, he visited a hospital near his orphanage, and on some old record, he found his mother's name written in one of the hospital records. It didn't say where she lived, but at least at this point, he knew her name. After Vernon left, his friends in Korea vowed to continue to look for her. Fast forward 1 year later, December 22nd, Vernon received an early Christmas gift. He received an email from one of his friends in Korea. In the subject heading, in bold letters, "Mother alive!" ! And when he heard that, his hands started shaking, and with tears rolling down his face, he read that email. After all that difficult time searching, he had finally found his mother. Vernon bought a plane ticket and headed for Korea to meet his mother. When Vernon got out of the plane and walked into the airport in Korea, he heard someone in the crowd yelling, "Yun Bong-ah!" which roughly translated means, "My boy Yunbong. See, even after 43 years, his mother still recognized him. She never forgot his name. She never forgot his face. And for the first time in 43 years, Yunbong hugged his mom. But that's not the amazing part of the story. The amazing part of the story is that during the 43 years, Yunbong or Verna's mom never moved from that village. In fact, she never moved from the very same house that Yunbong lived in 43 years ago. And he asked her, "Mom, why didn't you move from this house? Why didn't you move from this village?" Her answer was this: "Because I knew someday my son would come looking for me. And she wanted to be where he would look." She lived in the same house, in the same village, so that her son would one day be able to find her, to find his way home. That speaks of the great volume of the love of mothers, but it is incomparable to the love of Christ, to the love of God for us. And when we are wayward, when we make wrong choices in life, even if it's willfully a bad decision, God does not abandon you, but he waits for us. And it was a still small voice he calls for us so that we too may find our way back home. May the Lord bless you.